Well, in a few weeks, February 7th, we're going to have our next congregational meeting, and probably it'll be a celebration Sunday. We try to do those four times a year where we just celebrate the work God's doing in our lives, the work that God's doing in the life and ministry of this congregation and community. And as we lead up to that over the next several Sundays, what I want to do is I want to preach through our vision and our mission statements, kind of help us gather around what it is that we believe God is calling us to do, the type of church God's calling us to be as we live out our faith in our day-to-day lives. Now, there's been a statement that we've been using for about 4 years now, growing inward and going outward. This idea that there's a rhythm to our lives, there's a rhythm to our ministry where God gathers us in to strengthen us, to equip us, to send us out in mission and service to God and to our community. And I don't know, about a month ago I was working through some of these things, and we've been talking a lot of structure and mission and session and with the deacons, and it just dawned on me that that's still really kind of ambiguous, like growing inward and going outward. If you were to read that and not be a part of our community, wouldn't you think, what in the world is that all about? It doesn't really get to the heart of what it is that we're called to do. And so over the last month, I've been using this phrase, transforming lives in Jesus' name. Transforming lives in Jesus' name. I believe this to be what God's calling the church to do. That when you break down the scriptures and when you really get to the heart of what God's about in this world, sure, it's about transforming all things, as we talked about several months ago, the recreation, the restoration of all things. And yet the way God does that, the way God desires to accomplish that in this world, is through individual lives, through particular people in particular places and time. And so the foundation for the transformation of all things is for lives, individual lives, to be transformed in Jesus' name. And so what I'll be proposing over the next several weeks is that this becomes the statement that most speaks to what we're called to as a church, to transform lives in Jesus' name. Isn't this what we want? I mean, when we interact with family, when we interact with friends, when we look in the mirror, isn't our heart's desire to be transformed, to be made better, to be made a new person? That something about us would change for the good. That the image of God that's within each and every one of us would be restored, and that we would more and more in our daily lives reflect the image of God, become more like Jesus. And yet, so many times we get stuck. Whether it be the ruts of life, whether it be plateaus in our faith, we want to be transformed. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to change and to be changed. And yet we oftentimes struggle to allow that to happen in our lives. Oftentimes we get overwhelmed, even with the prospect of becoming more like Jesus. And so we settle. We settle for where we're at in our faith. We settle for who we are. We begin to believe that this, whatever this is for us today, is as good as it gets. Well, what I want to talk about just for the next few minutes is what I believe to be foundational to living transformed lives, to becoming transformed ourselves, and to reproduce transformation in the lives of others. Now, there are a lot of folks, I don't know about a lot of folks, that folks that are writing about spiritual formation and transformation, and they're starting to use this work, and at least in our generation, this is the work of Dallas Willard. He's really the one that's been kind of unpacking how personal transformation happens, how we become more like Jesus, and why this is important. And several of you have read a couple of books with me over the last couple of years, and you may even remember how he kind of speaks to this process in our lives. And this is a little bit of a simplified way of looking at this, but if you look at the top, now I need to say that soul, as he uses it, refers to everything we are that makes us human. Everything about us, all the pieces about us that come together to make us human, that's what is referred to as soul. Big picture. So a lot of times we think of soul as like our spirit within us. That's not how it's being used here. This is the whole of who we are, everything about us that makes us human. And then as you work down in this, it talks about our relationships. There's a social component to who we are and to how we relate to the world. And it's oftentimes in this relationship where our need for transformation or the need for others to be transformed becomes evident. When we're living among one another, when we're talking with one another, when we're hearing one another speak, when we begin to share our lives with each other, our struggles, our trials, our temptations, our wounds, all of these things begin to share and come out in our relationships. And it kind of indicates to us that something needs to happen here. Change needs to happen. Well, as you work your way down, body just kind of refers to everything about who we are, kind of physically in our day-to-day lives. It can speak to our actions, but also our feelings. You know, our feelings affect our bodies. Anytime you're anxious, you would know this. You just feel different. Your body is impacted by these things going on inside of us. And this is often where the church tries to do the work of transformation in our feelings and our actions. We try to modify our behaviors to reflect what we believe to be true about how a Christian should act and how a Christian should live. And so we try to change these things in our lives. Sometimes we try to change the relationships around us so that we don't get pulled into some of those same habits that have haunted us throughout our lives. Now, there is some success to this. Different people have different levels of success. But by and large, if this is where the work of transformation stops, we'll never fully be transformed. Because even if we change some behaviors, if the stuff on the inside of us doesn't get fixed, if we don't find healing in this place, we're just going to find other behaviors to cling to. And some of those behaviors are behaviors that are very acceptable to society. And so when we find those, we can just dive into those things. We can become workaholics. We can become people pleasers. We can become the people that by society are looked upon as healthy and whole and good folks. Yet there's not a lot that's been changed about our hearts and who we are at the core. And so I would say where the church really tries to bring transformation is this next line, at the level of the mind. If we could just think the right things, if we can just learn the right things, if we can just read the right things, if we can just be educated and educate one another on how to live the right way, on how to live the Christian life, then we'll do it. If we can get it in here, then it'll play out. And so many of you, like me, grew up in the church, learning the scriptures, having the Sunday school lessons, being taught this is how you're to act to be a Christian. And we learn how to navigate this space. We learn how to walk in here on Sunday mornings, the things to say, the language to use, the songs to sing. And then we walk back out in the world. And has transformation truly happened if it's only happening here in what we know? What I believe Scripture speaks and what I believe Jesus taught is that we need to go below that level of the mind, to the heart and to the spirit. Now, I'm not discounting our learning. That's important. But it can't just end there. I mean, think of about Jesus' life and ministry, Christ's greatest conflicts came among those who knew the most. Ever thought about that? Christ's greatest conflicts came with those who knew the most. Knew the Scriptures, knew the Book of Law, knew the Torah, lived it out to a T. And those were the folks that Christ was in conflict with. And think about the folks that Christ chose to be the followers, to be the disciples. Just average folks. They certainly knew some things, but they weren't the scholars. They weren't the folks that had tried to form their minds around the Scriptures. Christ's desire was to reframe people's thinking, renew their minds through what was changing in their heart. Christ was constantly pushing people to the heart level. And Christ's desire was, as their heart was made right, and as their heart was drawn towards God, then that would begin to form their minds, to read and understand and live out the Scriptures in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. Transformation of the mind through the heart. And how does the heart be transformed? Well, I believe Scripture's clear that the heart is transformed through the Spirit. I'm going to be sharing several Scriptures with you this morning. The first one I want to look at is Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17, and this is where the gospel has been taken to Samaria, and people are beginning to respond. Hear this, verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. What's going on in this verse? They had accepted the Word of God. What I hear there is that they had, with their minds, intellectually agreed that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior, that there's a need to profess faith in Christ as Lord. They had come to an understanding of who Christ was and believed that. And so the disciples go to them. And notice that they don't just leave it there. They don't start wrestling with, well, they believe. Are they in or out? Are they saved? Are they unsaved? They're more concerned about transformation of these new disciples. They're more concerned about how they're going to live out their faith and become a part of what God's doing in this world. And they know that in order to be transformed fully, that they need something else besides this acceptance in their mind of the Word. They need the Holy Spirit. And so they pray, and they lay their hands upon them, and these new converts are filled with the Holy Spirit. We heard a few minutes ago this passage from Luke 3. John the Baptist is coming and he's proclaiming that Christ would come, and people are trying to figure out who John the Baptist is. So he points them to Jesus and he says, there's one who is coming that I'm not worthy to even tie his shoes. And while I'm here baptizing with water, he will come and he will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. He even starts talking about this winnowing fork and all this stuff. And fire often in Scripture refers to judgment, but it also refers to this process of refinement. What I believe John the Baptist is saying is that Jesus will come, will baptize you in the Holy Spirit, and this process of refinement, of purification, will begin in your lives through Jesus. There's this connection between baptism and discipleship in Scriptures. And the catalyst for these things being lived out is the Holy Spirit and the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And what Scripture tells us is that the way this transformation begins in our lives is that we are given a new heart and we are given a new spirit. This is where God works in us to begin this process of transformation. We heard it prophesied in Ezekiel 36. Hear it again. A new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you. Of all of these things that relate to who we are and encompass us as humans, what Scripture tells us is that God will begin this work by giving us a new heart and a new spirit. I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. God will put God's spirit within us. And we will begin anew. This reminds me of John chapter 3. You know the passage, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Nicodemus has a hunch that all of this is true and that he certainly understands that Jesus is a prophet. And he's trying to figure it all out. And Jesus says, well, you must be born again. He's like, well, how do I do that? How do I go back in my mother's womb? And this whole rebirthing process sounds kind of tricky. And Jesus says, no, you must be born again of the Spirit. Hear it in verse 5. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. There is a spiritual rebirth that needs to happen in your life, Nicodemus. God's breath needs to come upon you and begin this process of transformation. The next chapter, John 4, the woman at the well. Jesus is in Samaria. She comes to draw water. And that whole thing begins with Jesus using water as an analogy to what he can offer her. But then it transitions into this conversation about worship and what's the right way to worship God. And Jesus begins to speak to her about there is a time that will come when people will worship in spirit and in truth. Yes, in truth, as we understand and come to know the Scriptures, and also in spirit. Now, what I think is neat about this is that this is Samaria, the same region where in Acts 8 that I read earlier, the gospel's breaking out. And so it's like you almost see in Acts 8 this coming together of what Jesus is talking about in John 4 with the Samaritan woman. A time is coming where we will worship in spirit and truth. And in Acts 8, they come to the truth of Jesus Christ, and then the disciples come and they lay their hands upon them and they are baptized in the Spirit. Now, Dallas Willard would say that our heart and our spirit is what makes up the will. Our will is another way of speaking to our heart and our spirit. And just think about that in the context of Scriptures a little bit. In the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Your heart, Lord, in me. Your spirit in me. Your will be done. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's not, at that point in time, he's not too excited about what's about to happen to him. The whole idea of the crucifixion and the whippings, and like, he doesn't want it. And he's anxious, and he's fearful, and he's worried. And he's crying out to God in the midst of this, lamenting to the Father, not sure that he can do this, and saying, is there another way, Father? But not my will, your will be done. If this is your will, Lord, and if this is the way, I submit myself to you. I need your heart. I need your spirit. I need you to come within me and strengthen me so that my actions will fall in line and I can live out your will for my life. In Romans 12, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I think a lot of times when we read this, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and so we think, well, that means we got to get our mind in check. But how do we renew our mind? How do we do that? We do it with a new heart. We do it with a new spirit. If we want to be serious about transforming lives, if we want to be serious about opening ourselves to the transformation of God, then it needs to begin by us coming to the Lord in prayer and saying, Lord Jesus, in your name, I pray that the Father breathe life into me. Breathe your spirit into me. Grant me a new heart. Grant me your spirit. My love and passion, and sometimes it's easy for me to forget it in ministry, is to see this happen in people's lives. To see the transformation that God can bring to an individual's life. There is nothing greater, no greater blessing in ministry to me than to see God grab a hold of someone, give them a new heart, and breathe the Spirit into their life. And the transformation that ensues, that's the calling I believe that God placed on my life as a pastor and a minister. And I believe it's the calling that God's placing on our lives as a congregation. To have as our vision to go out in the powerful name of Jesus and offer people that and only that which will transform their lives. The person of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. A new heart and a new spirit. And why is that my passion? Because that's what I'm experiencing in my life. And it's not always easy, and it's not always fun, and it doesn't always manifest itself in all kinds of great and incredible works. I'm still a broken person, and I still do lots of things that are stupid. But you know what? I grew up in the church, and I grew up hearing the stories and learning the scriptures and understanding it all. I went to a Christian college, and I was a biblical studies major, essentially. And for the first time in my life, started being flooded with this theology that I started to fall in love with. And I wanted more and more of it. And so I just kept reading and just shoving this stuff into my mind. Wanting to know the right answers. Wanting to know how to live the faith. Wanting to know what it means to do right. I would read so many books on prayer, hoping that that would make me pray. At some point, God said, why don't you just quit reading about it and do it? And then I went to seminary, and it's more of the same. It's good stuff. It's important stuff. It's great to have that knowledge in our minds. But if that knowledge is there without a heart and without the Spirit of God, it's meaningless. It's useless because it's our knowledge and not God's. And over the last 4 or 5 years of my life, I've just been praying that God will speak to my heart and renew my spirit, that more and more of the Holy Spirit would come and fill my life. And as that's happening, the scriptures are coming alive. Because my mind is being renewed by the Spirit. And it's the Spirit working in me that's translating the scriptures, that's making them living, that's making Jesus Christ the living Word in my life. And I want more than anything else for you all to experience that. I want this community to experience that. I want this world to experience the transforming power of Jesus Christ, because there is hope in the brokenness. But that hope is in Jesus Christ. And our calling is to take Him to the world. And so I pray, you know, that the creation of Adam in Genesis 2, in that story of it, God forms humanity out of the dust of the ground. And then it says, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Bob read for us from Ezekiel 36. Does anyone know what follows that in Ezekiel 37? I know some of you do. It's the Valley of Dry Bones. So right after Ezekiel prophesies about the new heart and the new spirit, he's given this image of this valley of bones, and they're just there, they're just dead. And Ezekiel's like, is there any hope, Lord? For this death, is there any hope, Lord, for your people? And the response, I will cause breath to enter you, and you will live. I will cause breath to enter you, and you will live. Following Christ's ascension, he tells the disciples, sit, wait, pray. They understood now the mission more than they ever had before. They believed now after the resurrection that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that the kingdom was coming, that they had a role in all that they had hoped for their entire lives. They were ready to go, and Jesus says, wait. Because if you go now, you won't accomplish it. Wait for the Spirit to descend upon you. Because only through the Spirit's power, working through you, can you participate in the mission. Can you serve me fully? And Pentecost happens, and the Spirit breaks into the world in a way that the Spirit had never been in the world. And the Spirit remains in this world today in a way that the Spirit had never been in this world prior to Pentecost. We have access to God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that all of the faithful up until that point did not have. We have that privilege, that opportunity, that blessing to experience God, to be transformed by the Spirit, to have a renewed heart and spirit in Jesus Christ. Are we taking advantage of that? Are we submitting our hearts, our minds, all of who we are, surrendering to the Lord, all that we are, so that the Spirit can come and do that work and begin that transformation? Continue that transformation in our lives, helping us to become all that God has created and called us to be. We're going to enter into a few minutes of prayer and reflection. I'm going to give you a chance to just kind of think about these things and to pray to God. And as we do so, I encourage you to just pray that prayer, Lord God, through Jesus' name, I ask, Father, that you breathe your life into me. Pour out your Spirit upon me. Grant me a new heart. Begin that process. Continue that process of transformation in my life. Let's pray.